A new thing. And the Bible is about a new thing. Constantly, God is about a new thing. Whether it's about looking at the waters of creation in the chapter 1 of Genesis and God doing a new thing and saying, in the midst of that chaotic waters, the chaos, I'm going to put a firmament, I'm going to put a bowl over part of it, and I'm going to, inside that bowl, I'm going to create this place where there's not so much ambiguity, where there's less chaos, where we can have some solid ground in the midst of all the water and all that. And so God placed that bowl in the midst of the chaotic waters, and then he put some stars above, and so a change, a new thing from Genesis 1. And then it goes all the way through, and with Noah, there's a new thing, because the old one wasn't working so good, and so I'm gonna try this again, a new thing. And then with the exile and the exodus from Egypt and finally Jesus, and I'm going to try a new thing and I'm going to do whatever it takes. And then you have Jesus. And Jesus just keeps on going about this new thing. And in fact, I have been told that, and it's very true, that the Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded in Matthew, the 6th chapter, it's the Sermon on the Plains, if you look at Luke 6, but that sermon is all about the new thing that Jesus is saying. And how many times in there, I didn't count them up, you can do that, but how many times in there does Jesus say, "Behold, you have heard that it was said in ancient times," and then he tells them what was said, and then what does he say next? But I say to you, in other words, this is the Sermon on the Mount is a whole thing about this is the way it was, but we're going to do a new thing, and this is how it's going to be from here on out. And so Jesus just constantly talks about the old has come, it's passed away. He's not doing away with it. He's fulfilling it, actually, because God's way is a new world. And so he's always working for the new thing. And so, just as the Sermon on the Mount is a new thing, Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, it's all about doing a new thing. Now, as people of faith, our task is to be centered on the faith so that as the changes come in every circumstance, we can be, if not content, we can be confident that when all is said and done, God's way is good, and God will win. That this God that we worship, this God of grace and love, this God of forgiveness, and loves us and loves creation, that this God, when all is said and done, is going to win. And so we can have confidence. Not in confidence of human institutions and extracts, not in the things that will that literally moth and rust will consume, but that which is not of substance, not of physical substance at all, but which is of God. That's not the way it is with our culture. We're not encouraged by culture to focus on Christ at all. Now, here's some examples, okay, and we can go on and on, but I'm not going to, don't worry. The cultural norm tells us to seek success above anything else, but the Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. Does that mean that we will have as much consumer goods after we have sought first the kingdom of God as we would if we had sought the consumer goods and then considered God? I don't think so. I think what that means is focus and orient your life on things of God, and then you'll have everything you need. Or here's another example. The culture tells us to seek and to grow treasures in this life. And there's Jesus coming up saying, again in the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, no, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so here's this culture, counterculture message that's in the Bible all over the place. In our world, it's suggested that we'll do just fine if we do what people want us to do, be popular, get the latest and the greatest. Compare that to Jesus, who said, if anyone wishes to come and follow me, let them deny themselves and then come and follow me. Our culture tells us That God helps those who help themselves. In fact, some people think that that statement is in the Bible. It's not. But a corollary of that statement also is this. That we're to watch out for number one, and each one of us is number one. That's a corollary of God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible either. But the Bible reminds us of this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as better than yourselves. Our culture says if it feels good, do it. Seems to be a good norm. Seek efficiencies. And if you find a shortcut, that's probably a good thing too. Whereas the Bible says, simply, not my will, but thine. Very different, very different. Following the ways of the world, we will have grenades and bombs and guns and drones. Or this morning, and I just caught it a little bit on the news, the world will have a body count to determine if we've been successful or not. As ISIS certainly seems to do, but when we are almost taking bets on did we get that dude or not with bombs earlier in the week, maybe there's some mindset that we had hoped it went away in the mid-70s that's still there. I don't know. And I didn't hear that article on the radio very clearly this morning. But you may be wondering, now what does this have to do with new church for a new generation? Well, just this, that Jesus breaks into the world one person at a time. And if this world is going to be different, it's going to be one person at a time. It's going to be your relationship with Jesus Christ making a difference and spreading out from there to make a difference in this world. Each and every one of us to assess, where are we? What are my gifts? How am I living for Christ's sake in this world? How do I really trust in the Christ? Am I really making a difference in my community selflessly? Or do I have some baggage? Do I have some preference? Is it with one hand behind my back, do I offer myself for the benefit of the world? And that's what stewardship is our whole life. How can our whole life be dedicated to making this world a different place? There's a line that came across this week, and I'd like to go to that next thing. This is, you've all heard of Rick Warren. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church out in California. Rick is the next best thing to chocolate. He is a wonderful pastor, a man of faith, and he, along with a number of what we would call mega church leaders, are concerned about, is the Christian church making a big enough splash in this world or not? And this is part of an interview that he had. He said, we must start thousands of new churches and services. We must start thousands of new churches and services. It will take new churches to reach a new generation. I wish I could take credit for that email I sent him last week to say, hey, Rick, when you're new church for new generation, that's a nice little tagline that you can use too. But I can't take credit for that. And I just got this week. Amazing. But anyway, God working. But more than that, we must develop a clear practical strategy that helps all our existing churches through what I call the four types of renewal, and then he names them, personal renewal, corporate renewal, missional renewal, structural renewal. If we don't, thousands of churches are going to be closing and boarding up for good. That's sad because it doesn't have to happen. But we have all kinds of evidence that that does indeed happen. That churches close when they fail to experience renewal. So I want to lift up this church and some of the work that you have been doing for a good number of years. The whole Healthy Church Initiative, which, by the way, I have no idea how many dollars that has, that you have invested in the Healthy Church Initiative. And I'm sorry, I should have that figure right in front of me, but I don't. I never even gave it a thought until right now, actually, that literally you have given many, many dollars to rejuvenate your church. And anytime you get involved with something like a Healthy Church Initiative, you're going to come out different than you went in, or you wasted your money. And in fact, we are coming out different, and there is pain. What Zoe just read, it's like birth pangs to be made new, to experience what Isaiah called, even in the Old Testament times, it is birth pangs to experience and to understand that God is making all things new. Behold, don't you see it? So God's desire is to make all things new. It's ours whether we want to help or hinder. It's ours whether we want to be a part of that renewal or if we want to hold back. It's ours to say, yes, Lord, I will commit myself to the new that you are working. And it starts right here. It starts in your life, and then it starts with this church. And then it starts with our relationship with the other churches in the community and in Tipton, Iowa, or wherever you live. And then it goes beyond that. It goes to the county and the state. And it has the ability to go far and wide. That's what stewardship is about. It's about realizing that we have a lot of impact in making the world a different place. Rick Warren says the truth, that there are many churches that will close. In fact, and it's a scary number, and this isn't United Methodist. This is just Christian churches that close in America every day. It's a huge number. And we ought to be concerned about that. And it is true that that new ministries create places for new people. So we can't ever think that we're done with what has been, and then we'll just keep on with that. We always have to be looking for the new thing. I remember many years ago I read that in a book, that if you want to have more adults in Sunday school, you got to start new adult classes, because once a class is met 6 weeks, they start their stories half through. You know, they could start their story halfway through, and everybody else, anybody that comes in after that is really struggles to be part of the stories that the group has. 6 weeks. Now we can, and we've seen it, and perhaps you've experienced, where some groups are able to incorporate new people after that 6 weeks. But we must constantly submit ourselves to being remade as a new person in Christ. Now, I'm going to, so, today, and I don't have ours, I hope Jane has it, but we have those little blue cards, and we've invited everybody to return them, and if you don't have a blue card, don't worry, you're still a part of the church, but we think that members have more expected of them than people who are not members. And with our membership vows, you promise to support the church with prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And it isn't prayers or presence or service or, you know, it's all of them. And so that's the expectation. You know, what's that guy's name at Church of the Resurrection? The pastor, Hamilton. Adam Hamilton at Church of the Resurrection. You know where his parking place is? Farthest from the building, the closest ones, and he expects all of his leadership and all of the members take the farthest out, because our mission is to be in Christ and to make disciples of those who are not yet disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I don't know why I went there, but anyway, that's kind of interesting to him. So, so we're going to return those blue sheets in just a little bit. And here's what we're going to do with those. Nothing. We're going to put them in an envelope with your name on it. And next June, we're going to send them to you and just say, how are you doing? Not to make you feel guilty. Sometimes it might be a time, if life hasn't been what you thought it was going to be on November 15th, 2015, you might have to think, you know what, I've done as well as I could, and it might not be anywhere near what I thought it would be. In presence, prayers, gifts, service, witness, all of those could change. You know, gosh, Linda, you haven't been to your church for half a year, have you? Yeah, life changes in the midst of it. But next June, we're just going to send them back to you, and you can say, well, okay, this is how, and maybe it's a lot better than you thought it would be, whether it be somehow or another. I have made more time for prayer. Hallelujah.